and it's going to be maybe 4, 5, 6 weeks. I'm really not sure yet. And the title of the series is He Always Gives Enough. God always gives enough. And the focus is stewardship. That is, how do we think about and how do we use money? And it could be that right off the bat you're thinking, oh man, didn't we just do like a stewardship thing last year? Didn't we talk about money and how we handle money last year? And you're thinking, man, I haven't been to church in 10 years, or I haven't been to church in 5 years. First Sunday, I come back in, and all of a sudden, guy's up there, and he's talking about money. You got to be kidding me. Listen, I'm not driving a Bentley, and I'm not wearing Armani. I mean, I don't even have a watch on. We're not talking building fund here. This is not a capital campaign drive. In these next weeks, it's not about trying to get you to give. It really is about us as people trying to pursue God's wisdom where it comes to finances. And that's just a very important part of our lives. Just very important for us to think really clearly about how we handle the resources that come into our hands. And frankly, I think in our culture, in our society, people are largely financially challenged. And I don't mean, hey, wow, the picture's bleak, we're in tough times, the economy's on the slide, it's difficult living out there. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about the idea that in our culture, by and large, in the Western world, it seems like there really is not a lot of wisdom concerning how to use financial resources. Now, just to kind of get the ball rolling, we're going to watch a video clip. It's about 5 or 6 minutes long. And this came off of YouTube. Some of you may have seen it before. And it's a comedian, and he's just talking about money. And his name is Tim Clue, C-L-U-E. It's sort of funny if you think about it, because the video could be called Clue on Money. Clue on Money, okay?
A little bit of debt, and it bothered me a lot. Now I'm in a lot of debt, it just bothers me a little. And I know why. It's because I figured it out. I finally hit the number. And you know what's key about the number? Is that you don't even know what the number is until you hit it. And then one day you're home, you're just kind of looking through the bills, the Discover, the MasterCard, the Visa. All.
Wow. I can never pay this off. Well, maybe if I... No. Go to Target and buy a big screen. Who wants one? Come on. Follow me. Yeah, we're going to have some fun. I don't care what it is. We are living the Visa Loca. We are going to go out and spend like crazy. I'll tell you, that is the best feeling, just hitting that number, because you're like, woo! Whatever happens, happens. I'm like, I don't care. What are you going to do? Sue me? Put it on the Visa. My brother was always calling me up. He's like, when are you going to take responsibility for this? I'm like, okay, I will. So I got some caller ID. Now I don't have to talk to him anymore about it. I feel really good about that. But why be ashamed? Why be ashamed of your debt? If you have debt, be proud. It took you years to build up that deficit. Now hold on to it. Cherish it. Pass it on. That's a good idea. I say if you have debt, leave it to your kids. Give them something money can't buy. At 23%, that's a gift they're going to remember long after you're gone. Think about it. How many times do you hear about large inheritances just ripping families apart? I say, leave your debt, give a little project, bring them together to work on. Don't worry about it. I mean, I put debt in the plus column of my life. That's how serious I am about this. Because you know what? After all these years of having debt now, I got bill collectors I consider to be pretty darn good friends. I got good friends that don't call me for months. I got a guy I owe 10 grand to, checks in on me every single week. That's a good buddy. He calls me up, he's like, "Hello, Mr. Clue, this is John from Bank One." I'm like, "Hey, John, sorry I missed your call last week. I'm shopping at Target. Mr. Clue, we see no payment to post to your account for 17 months, and we're becoming somewhat concerned." I said, "John, I am glad you called, because, man, I am concerned about it, too." He says, "Well, Mr. Clue, what would you suggest, then, that we should do about this?" I said, "John, I gotta tell you, I'm stumped. I'm broke too, so if you got some ideas, I'll work with you." He says, "Well, Mr. Clue, we're hoping you might want to pay just a little bit of this off." I said, "John, how long have you and I known each other? I think you know that's just not gonna happen. You gotta think outside the box on this one, little John." "Yeah, whatever. How about we put it on your Visa, because mine's maxed out." I like that guy. He can call anytime he wants. The other guy I don't care for, it's the other type of debt collector. It's the guy that seems to care just way too much. "Hello, Mr. Clue, this is Jim from Bank One Visa. How are we doing today?" I'm like, "Jim, I'm fine, but gosh, it sounds like you need to go potty." "Mr. Clue, do you realize that you have a past due debt that, if not paid immediately, will have permanent and irreparable damage upon your credit rating? Are you aware of this?" I'm like, "Jim, I'm not only aware of it, I had a lot to do with it." "Well, what then do you suggest that we should do about this?" I said, "Jim, I'm going to suggest what I've been doing all along. You should think about it too. Let it go. You gotta forgive yourself and move on, because it's not your fault." He says, "Mr. Clue, do you understand? Do you understand? Do you understand that your debt is not our responsibility?" I said, "Jim, let me tell you what I understand. I understand that like a year ago, I got a card in the mail that I never asked for in the first place. In fact, from what I know, your company gave me your seal of approval. I never asked for your approval, but you gave it to me anyway. Now I've made some impulse buys that perhaps got us in a little bit of a pickle. But it's our pickle, and I think we can work our way out. But Jim, I want you to take the right attitude about this. I want you to think about the good things that you've helped me buy over the years. Because I got crap in this house I could have never afforded without the help of your company."
Okay, all right. So we're going to be talking about money for the next weeks, and today our subject is absolutely foundational to everything that we're going to be saying in the future. I mean, everything, it's on. Okay. Everything is going to be completely dependent upon this one idea. I mean, rock bottom, this is ground zero. This is that upon which everything will be based. And it's this simple idea that you have to acknowledge God's absolute ownership of everything. If you are going to live with financial wisdom, you have to acknowledge God's ownership of everything. We're going to get really practical in the weeks to come, but today, what we're going to think about is just this principle. Just this principle, and it's that God owns absolutely everything. Our passage is 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 16. And if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn there before we read, I'll just kind of set that up. And 1 Chronicles 29, what is happening? This passage we're going to read is actually a prayer of David, who was king of Israel. And he, along with all of the people of Israel, have gathered together. And they're like taking this offering to build the temple for God. And David has stepped out in front of everyone, and he has given just an astronomical amount of gold and silver and wood and other supplies and materials in order to build the temple. And once he does that, he basically asks all of the people, which of you would like to dedicate yourselves to the Lord by making an offering? And all of the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the leaders at every level, gave just this tremendous amount of money in order to build the temple. David was sort of overseeing this. He wasn't actually going to be the one who built the temple because there were some issues in his life. His son Solomon would do that. But here, all the people, they've come together and they take this huge offering. Let's just read this passage of Scripture together. It says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that as we begin to think about money, as we think about finances, as we seek and pursue your wisdom concerning how we use just the material resource that you provide us in life, that you will rule over that. We pray right now that you will give us wisdom. We pray that you will give us wisdom together as we study. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us individually, that today will even mark a day of new beginning for many, if not all of us. Lord, I pray it would be true for all of us, that we would begin to carefully think about how we use what you give us in life. And not just think about it, but that we would really bring ourselves before you. We would ask you to help us have your wisdom and to understand exactly how you want us to steward the goods that we possess all of the days of our lives. Lord, we ask for your blessing. I ask for your blessing upon our church. I ask for your blessing upon the people in it financially. I pray, Lord, that you'll turn our hearts towards you and that we will begin to look out and ask, how can we take what you give us and be a blessing to others so that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified? And so, Father, I pray that you'll turn our hearts in that direction, and as people who are trustworthy to work for you and to use what you give us for your purposes, I pray, Lord, that you will bless us, that you will bless us and you will help us to be a blessing for others so that your name will be blessed in our midst and increasingly amongst those that we come into contact with. We pray that for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we come to you and are thankful that we can. Amen. 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 Now, I want to keep this really simple today. Point out a few things that I think all of us probably know. The context of the passage is one where people have given greatly, but the real focus in this passage is not on people giving. The real focus is on God as the giver. The focus in the passage is not that the people have come together and they've reached deeply into their pockets and pulled out a bunch of cash to put in a plate in order to build a temple. The real focus is on God Himself as the giver and owner. David wanted the people to see that this was a great and glorious day, but more importantly, he wanted the people to understand that God is glorious every day. This wasn't just about a one-time event of taking up some money. It's really about who God is. The focus is on who is God and what is His ownership. Who is God and what is His ownership? What does it consist of? And David uses all of these magnificent words in the passage to describe God. His power and glory and splendor and majesty and honor and might and strength are His. But it's important to see that he does this in a financial context. They were sitting here, standing there, with an astronomical amount of money. And the thing that David really zeroes in on is this, that it all comes from God and that He owns every bit of it. And that it's all to be used for His glory and for His honor. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but finances were like a hugely important subject to Jesus. Normally, when we think of Jesus, we think about a person who walked around and He talked to people about how to live life, but He talked about heaven and He talked about hell. He gave warnings about escaping hell and how to gain entrance into heaven. Right? I mean, we think about Jesus that way. Actually, that's the reason for which Jesus came to earth, is to deliver people from the penalty of their sin and to give them the gift of eternal life. He came so that all who would believe in Him would never perish but have eternal life. Right? But Jesus talked a lot about money. Actually, Jesus talked more about money, and if you read the Gospels and you kind of keep a log of this, you'll see that Jesus talked more about money than He talked about heaven and hell combined. And that's sort of a shocking thing. Why would He have done that? There's one thing we can be sure of. Jesus wasn't trying to fill a coffer. Jesus wasn't walking around asking people to give Him money so He could build buildings or build the temple. That's not what Jesus was about. The reason He talked so much about money is because money is like a window to our soul. I mean, our faith and our finances are inseparably linked. The way that we use the money that comes into our hands reveals who we really are. It reveals our heart. The way that we think about finances and the way that we handle money reveals what we love, what we value, what we long for, what we hope for, what we're going to invest ourselves in, what we're really shooting for in life, what we treasure. It reveals who we are. And considering the statistics that you can read, and we're going to get into those in weeks to come, about how money is such a great source of anxiety for people in the Western world, about how finances bring so much relational conflict, about how finances and the handling of money or the misuse of finances causes so much marital trouble, so much anxiety in life. It's just absolutely important for us to get this area under the lordship of Jesus Christ, for us to be people who are absolutely intent on figuring out what it is that God has to say to us about money so that we can live under His blessing and bring this area of our lives under His rule. It's just critical for us to do that. Now, the passage begins, you know, with David praying. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to You, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And that leads us to our very first principle. We're going to have three principles that we look at today. And this leads us to our very first one, which is this. You must acknowledge God as the owner of everything. I've already said that, right? Because that's really the one thing I don't want you to miss today. There is nothing we're going to talk about over the next 4, 5, or 6 weeks that is going to mean anything unless you actually get yourself to a point where there's like a philosophical shift and change in your thinking, and you are a person who is willing to say, God owns everything. He owns everything. Now, it's real easy to say. It's easy for me to stand up here and say it. It's easy for us to write it down. It's easy for us to say amen. It's a harder thing, I believe, to actually do it in practice. David goes on. He says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." So David begins his prayer by acknowledging the absolute ownership of God over everything. But I'll bet that as time passed, because in the passage you see that all these people came together, and the leaders of families and tribes and commanders of thousands and hundreds gave tremendous amounts of money themselves in order to build the temple. I'll bet as time passed that those people who gave so much in order that the temple could be built would be tempted to look at the temple and say, "Yeah, look what we did. Hey, you know, I really poured out blood, sweat, and tears in order to build that temple." But David, at the very beginning of his prayer, points out that's not the way this works. That's not reality. This is not yours. You didn't really give. What you did was you surrendered. But everything that exists comes from God. He owns it all. We haven't given anything except what He has already given us. It says in Psalm 24, 1 through 2, "The earth and everything in it, the world," and I love this part, "the world and its inhabitants," all the people of the world, whether they realize it or not, "belong to the Lord. For He laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers." The problem is that not everyone acknowledges that God is not only created, but that God absolutely owns all of the earth and that He owns them as well. But as followers of Christ, I mean, whenever your journey with Jesus began, here's kind of what happened. You said, "Jesus, You are Lord, and I'm bowing before You, and I'm submitting my life to Your rule. And I want to live my life exactly how You would live it if You were walking in my shoes. You speak and You tell me how to think and You tell me how to live, and that's what I want to do." So when it says in Haggai 2:8, "The silver and gold belong to Me," and that's identified as a declaration of God, we actually say, "That's right. Lord, it all belongs to You. All the money is Yours. Yes, Lord, it belongs to You. Everything we possess is Yours." And you have to see that in the Bible, it doesn't only say that God owns it all. It also repeatedly, just time and time and time again, says that God has more than enough. He doesn't only own it all, but He owns more than enough. Says Psalm 50:10, "Every animal in the forest is Mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." And that imagery of a cattle on a thousand hills may not strike you, but it would have the people of Israel, because they were an agrarian society and culture. And many of them were involved in raising animals. And the idea of a cattle on a thousand hills is just like, just, it's stupendous. God has so much. I mean, He possesses so much resource. He owns it all. He has enough. The important question really is this: will we be good stewards of what God gives us in this life? Will we use what He places in our hands in a way that honors Him? People don't always do that. People just don't always do that. They don't necessarily acknowledge that God owns it all and don't really intend, therefore, to use what they have in a way that honors Him. Good stewardship is the idea of using things for their proper purpose, taking what you receive and carefully managing that and using it in a way that the owner would be blessed by. That's stewardship. Will we be good stewards or not? People aren't always good stewards. I mean, I've seen that as a landlord. We own a home in North Carolina, and we bought this place in 2007, and we paid too much money for it, but we bought it right before the bubble burst in the housing market. And we didn't really get upside down on it per se, but the house needed work. And so we got busy on that, and Debbie and I and our kids, I mean, we just poured blood, sweat, and tears into that place. And there's literally not a room in that entire house that hasn't been reworked. I mean, it's just, it would blow you away. Gary, you've been there. I mean, you've seen all of the stuff that we've done just from top to bottom. But we had a family move in last year. It was last October, as a matter of fact. It's been about a year now. And praise God, they have paid the rent every month. And I haven't had any trouble with them that way, but I've been up to North Carolina a couple of times since last October. And the first time I drove up there and I looked at the yard, my mouth just dropped open. Well, there's just weeds growing everywhere, you know, got like the stone walking paths, weeds growing out of that. Just kids took rocks, these big, out of a decorative rock bed and had thrown them in the yard. I picked up like a couple of hundred rocks out in the yard and, you know, just stuff strewn all over the place. And I thought to myself, you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. And now, I mean, I left a lawnmower and a weed eater and rakes and shears, you know, bush, all of that kind of stuff there. And it carefully pointed out, all of this is here for you. You don't even have to worry about going and getting a lawnmower or anything. It's just like, here's the stuff for you to take care of the yard and the outside of the house and everything. And left all other kinds of stuff too, like a big long pole saw. But I mean, the place looked like it was abandoned. Place looked absolutely like it was abandoned. You know why? Because they're not being good stewards of my stuff. I mean, that's our house. They weren't treating it the way I would treat it. Not at all. I mean, I treated it very carefully because I wanted to nurture it and cause it to be something that actually increases in value, something that's kind of a blessing for the neighborhood. And then I go back and I look at it and it's like becoming the bane of the neighborhood. Right? And sometimes people do that when it comes to stewardship. Not everyone treats the things that they find in their possession, even if those things belong to someone else, with the greatest care and considers carefully how the owner wants it to be used. And we do that with the things that God gives us. We do that with the earth. We do that with, you know, the dollars and the quarters and the dimes that fall into our hands. Sometimes we forget who actually owns it. When you come to faith in Christ, you've bowed before Him as King, and you've begun to live by a different system, a new set of rules and principles that guide you, and that involves you acknowledging that part of the call on your life is for you, while you live on this earth, to use His things the way He wants them used, and to use them for His purposes. And all of that, you using everything that comes into your possession, recognizing that it is His, all of that being fleshed out day by day is completely dependent upon you accepting this one principle as foundational to life, and that is God owns it all. According to the Bible, if you are going to live with financial wisdom, you have to submit to God's ownership of everything. And we're going to have a lot of practical discussion about finances in the weeks ahead, but please don't miss that point. Again, it's fundamental. Everything else builds on that. There are three options where finances are concerned. One would be, I own it all. That's pretty much the way everyone operates, I think. Most people function that way. It's mine, right? Another way is sort of a religious option. And it's an option that often gets exercised in the context of religious cultures and communities. It's, I own it all, but I'll give God some of what I've got. But the biblical perspective is this. It's that God owns it all. God owns everything. And God does call us to be generous. He calls us to be givers. And often it's true that there will be a specific amount. I think it differs from person to person that we are being called to give. But that amount, whatever it is merely a symbol that demonstrates God's ownership of everything. It's not, for instance, if I gave away 15% of my income, it's not that God owns 15% and I own the 85%. God owns 100%, and yet I'm using 15% of it to give away to certain causes, all right? Now, even Jesus, what about this one? You know this passage of Scripture, Matthew 22, Jesus, the Pharisees were trying to trap Him, and so they came to Him and they asked Him, He said, you know, we know you're a righteous guy. What do you say about this? Do you think it's okay to use money to give to Caesar? And Jesus knew that they were trying to trap him. He says, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to do this? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?" And they replied, "Caesar's." And then he said to them, "Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Now, I think sometimes we've misread that passage. I think sometimes we misread the passage, and we think, oh yeah, the money belongs to Caesar. Give the money to Caesar, and then God owns everything else. No, 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 that's not what that means. Not really. Oh, he's saying go ahead and pay your tax to Caesar, and that's a teaching of Scripture, to submit to the governing authorities which exist, because even sometimes bad authority is worse than no authority at all. A bad government's better than no government. Read history. Read history. Even a bad government is better than no government at all. Go ahead and pay your taxes, but the bottom line is God owns it all. You give to God's what is God's. And when Jesus said that to them, if they were thinking biblically about that deal, they would have understood that means, wow, I'm submitting everything to God. I'm bowing before Him with everything that I am and everything that I have. And I'm saying, oh Lord, just as we read in Scripture, it all belongs to You. It is Yours. Okay? Now, the second point, the second principle would have made more sense as the first one. But because it would have made more logical sense, and you sort of find it in this order in the passage, this point we're getting ready to see would have made more sense to say first, but because I didn't want us to miss, don't want anyone to miss this idea that God owns everything, I wanted to say that first. But here's the second principle. To live with financial wisdom, you've got to acknowledge God is the source of and the owner of everything. I mean, you might be tempted sometimes to believe you're the source. I mean, I've had this happen to me. I don't know about you. You know, it's like, wow, I studied hard. I have worked hard. I mean, I've poured blood, sweat, and tears into career. And I mean, I've earned this money. I've earned it. I'm the one who has done it. It's mine. It's mine to do with whatever I want. I deserve it. I deserve all of the stuff that I can get with it. Right? You ever had that kind of turning around in the back of your mind, that kind of thinking? I think that's pretty popular. I think it's pretty common, actually. But there in 1 Chronicles 29, it says, wealth and honor come from you. It comes from you. In other words, God is the source. It's not us. We're not the source of wealth. It comes from Him, and you are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, I realize that some of you have studied hard and you've worked hard and you've been diligent, you've paid your dues, but it's important to realize that we're wealthy according to the standards of a very big world where most people are not wealthy. Some of us have done really well financially in this room. Some of us have done kind of middle of the road. Some of us have done maybe not so well. I think it's probably true that all kinds of people are represented in this room. Incidentally, this is an aside. If you've done really well financially, and if you've just been able to stack away piles of cash, and you know you're living a very liquid lifestyle, that does not mean that you have biblical wisdom concerning finances. I mean, you might be really smart where money is concerned and not even give any thought whatsoever to the fact that it all comes from God and that God owns it all. And if you haven't done very well financially, that doesn't mean you don't have biblical wisdom concerning finances. It just doesn't necessarily mean that. It's possible for you to be a person who is wealthy and have biblical wisdom concerning finances. It's possible you'd be a person who's kind of struggling financially, and yet you still have a biblical perspective concerning finances. And it's possible if you be a person who's wealthy and you don't have a biblical mindset, it's possible for you to be a person who's struggling financially and you don't have a biblical mindset. Let's just kind of get it straight up front that the goal of your life is not simply to make money and to just become wealthy and be, a cash-filled fat cat. All right? As a matter of fact, and this is an aside too, and I'm going to come back to the original point. If anybody in here can come up with one character in the Bible who was praised, who was designated as someone to run after and to model your life after because they made a lot of money, come and let me know. Because I sat down and I thought that through and I was like, there's no one. You get over there into Hebrews and it's like the hall of fame for faith and godliness, and it's not mentioned. And here was a person who had great faith because they made lots of money. I mean, it's just not there. So again, doing well financially doesn't necessarily mean that, and as a matter of fact, I would say if you're doing well financially, beware of all kinds of greed. Be on your guard for the next 5 or 6 weeks, because temptation for you is this: I'm doing pretty good. Not necessarily. Maybe you are. I don't know. But you definitely aren't doing good just because you've got money, okay? And likewise, if you're sort of struggling financially, please don't just feel all, you know, defeated and beat down. Because you've had like some financial missteps and maybe you've been having a hard time with money, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're not really pursuing honoring God with what He gives you, okay? So that was just an aside, kind of coming back to the point that we're not the source, God is. Now think about this. The single most striking change in the church in the last 100 years is that 100 years ago, 80% of Christians in the world lived in the Northwestern Hemisphere, Europe and in North America. 100 years ago, 80% of the world's Christian population lived in Europe and in North America. Today, 70% of the world's Christians live in the Southern Hemisphere. South America, Asia, Africa. And someone, a guy named Philip Jenkins, has said, Christianity is flourishing wonderfully among the poor and persecuted while it is dying among the rich and secure. Just an observation. Just an observation. Most of you know about this. 1 billion people in our world live on $1 a day or less. Another couple of billion people, let's say out of 6 billion, another couple of billion people live on $2 a day or less. Out of those 3 billion people, all of them living on less than $2 a day, what kind of category you think they would put me in if they saw my lifestyle? You think they'd say, well, that guy's kind of middle class. Maybe. You think? If you make $24,000 a year, you are in the top 10% tier globally. $24,000 a year puts you in the top 10% of global earners with respect to your lifestyle. If your household has access to $80,000 per year, that puts you in the top 1% globally. The top 1% at 80,000. So, man, if we're going to come out of denial about this and just think about this historically and think about this biblically, as a general rule in Bible times, most people struggled from our perspective just to live from one day to the next. I mean, that's what the majority of the lives of people in the history of the world have been like. Just living from day to day. Charles, a few weeks back, you know, during CLT, you were going there to Matthew chapter 6, or maybe you used Luke, I don't remember. And Jesus has that prayer, and in the prayer, He's teaching His disciples, here's a good way for you to pray. He teaches them to pray, and give us this day our daily bread. Why do you think He was teaching them to pray today for their daily bread? Because they lived on daily bread. All right? They didn't have cupboards with like a month's worth of food in it. They were living from day to day. Day to day. Now, here's what happens when you're surrounded by wealth, though. I think, like most of us are, you may begin to think, wow, I'm superior. I'm more entitled to what I have than people who have less. You ever had thoughts like that? Have you ever had thoughts like that? I've done well. And it's because, man, I've got it put together, and, you know, I've worked hard. Again, it's blood, sweat, and tears. I mean, yeah, I know there are a lot of people who haven't done as well as me, but, I mean, hey, they got what they deserve, and I got what I deserve. I get what I deserve because of who I am. And it's all been just self-determination. It's all been self-effort. Sometimes you're like, if you're surrounded by wealth, you'll begin to think that way. And wealth will seduce you to forget that you're just a sinner that's saved by grace, and that every gift you have, your body, your mind, the family into which you were born, all of your talents and your skills were just a gift from God. Yes. And none of you popped like you're in the mother's womb and you're like making plans, right? Like, here's the body I want. And right? It's not self-determination. The fact of the matter is, Scripture teaches us that God has determined the times and the places in which all men would live. And God gave you the parents that you had. And God calls you to be born in a context where you have had incredible opportunities for financial success, unlike the great majority of people historically. And you've had it to such a degree that most people who even live in the world today cannot even begin to imagine it. Not even imagine it. So, if you're ever tempted to think, hey, I've got what I've got because of me. Aren't I cool? Aren't I great? Aren't I talented? Haven't I been wise? If you're ever tempted to think that, think about this passage. It says, in Deuteronomy 8, it says, you may say to yourself, and God, gosh, guys, this has happened to every one of us. Every one of us. At some point in time, whenever you've had a success, the temptation always exists for you to get puffed up and think, hey, aren't I swell, right? Am I not? You may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. Remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth. I mean, the idea that I'm the source and that somehow I should get the good stuff and just let the rest of the world earn their own way is just wrapped up in sin. That's just all it is. It's just sin. We're not the source. God is the source. It all came from Him. Everything that we have that is good has come from Him. And He owns it all. Every bit of it. Just last week, Debbie, my wife, took Gabrielle, my daughter, and my son, William, to the store. They had gotten their report cards. I don't know if it was a week before or whenever, but they had gotten good grades. And because of that, she decided to give each of them $5 while they were at the store to allow them to buy whatever treat that they wanted. And so William bought this little, like, it's not a tin, but it's like a little plastic container of muffins. You know, what we call muffins here in America. So he came home, he had this little container of muffins, and I saw those. I like muffins. I'm good with muffins. You know, I went over, I started cracking the lid on. He's like, whoa, what you doing? I was like, I'm getting a muffin. He's like, those are mine. Those are my muffins. What are you doing, Dad? I'm like, hey, I'll just tear the top off one. Is that all right? He's like, man. And you know what? The next day, I went over, I put my hand on those muffins again, and it was the same deal all over again. He was just reminding me whose they were. Now, you know, your kids are the same way. They are. They go buy them some nice toy. Take them home. Something that you could all play on, you know. And after 15 minutes, they've been on that thing, you know, whatever it is, like maybe it's a computer game or something. They've been playing on it 15 minutes. You're like, hey, it's my turn. It's like, it's my turn, right? I mean, kids just cop into that. It's the possession mode. This is mine. But what if William had said, Dad, thanks for the muffins. I know I didn't really earn those. They were just a gift from you. Think about this. I go over, I put my hand on the container, and he's like, Dad, thank you for the muffins. I didn't do anything at all for those, really. I know that those muffins are just your gift to me. You and Mom gave me those muffins because you love me. Of course you can have one. You can have as many as you want. It would make me happy to see you eat it. What if that happened? But you know what? I believe this is true. If we really see where the blessings that we have in life come from, then the natural response is just to be thankful. Just to say thank you. Not like to get all tight-fisted and hoard, but to say, oh, thank you. Thank you for that incredible gift. And that's what you see in this prayer as well. that David says, now our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. Now therefore, it actually says in the text, now therefore our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. What is the therefore, therefore? Because of everything that has come before this word of thanks, the fact that everything comes from God and God owns everything, and to live with what? I'm missing a slide here. Oh, well. Yeah, I am. Okay. It just makes sense, doesn't it, to give God thanks because of everything that we're able to experience and all of the good things that He gives us in life. We just stop and ponder, wow, life is a gift. And every good thing that I have smelled or seen or touched or tasted, every good thing I possess ultimately can be traced back to the source, God Himself. And really, He owns it all, but He has put it in my possession. It just sort of results in a desire to give Him praise. I mean, here are the people of Israel. They're gathered together and they possess this incredible wealth that they're going to use for a purpose to honor God. And it's just absolutely natural for praise and thanksgiving to come. Now, what if William had said to me, Dad, I know that these muffins come from you, really. I mean, everything I have, you've given to me. You've given me so much. How can I keep from loving you? How could I keep from loving you? After the way you have loved me every day of my life, all the diapers you changed, all of the food that you've given me, all the clothes you've bought for me, all the days you made sure that I had a place to sleep, all the days you tried to share wisdom with me, all the days you tried to protect me, after everything that you have done for me, Dad, how can I keep from loving you? You take the muffins, Dad. You take them all. You take them all. Now, what if you were at my house, seriously, you were at my house and I had walked over and put my hands on the muffins and that was his response? I mean, seriously, you'd be in shock, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? But wouldn't you be marveled? I mean, you would be like in shock, like in a good way. You would say, what child is this? Right? Right? That would be like your response. You'd be absolutely dumbfounded. So here's my question for us. What if we were to say to God, Lord, you have given us so much, we just want to thank you for everything. We know everything we possess is yours, so we're just going to loosen up our grip on your stuff. And Lord, you know what? This wallet I've got in my pocket, I know that's not my wallet. I know the cash in that wallet is not even my cash. And that house I'm living in, that's not my house. I know that it's your house, Lord. And Lord, my car, it's not even my car. It's your car. I'm just driving that car. And Lord, those clothes that are in my closet, those are really not my clothes. Those are your clothes that you have given to me. I think the Lord's going to say to you, why are so many clothes sitting in your closet? Remember, we do have a clothing drive, and you can bring your unneeded, not unwanted, your unneeded clothes here to the church, and we are giving those to a ministry so they can be distributed amongst the poor to spread God's love in the community. I'm telling you, those clothes are crying out to you. Let me go. Let me go. And what if we said all of that and we were able to say to God, what if we were able to say to God, God, you know, the money that I've got in the bank, that's not my money. That is your money. Everything that's in my possession is yours, Lord, and I'll do with it whatever you want me to do. What if we actually said that and meant it? Now, question. Why, when I'm talking about muffins and I'm describing my son, if he was just like, it all comes from you, you just take it, you take it. It sounds so cute and funny, but as soon as I start talking about wallets and bank accounts and cars and homes, it sounds kind of scary. It's like, whoa, wait a sec. Now, I was really listening to you on the muffin deal, but you're getting over here, you're talking about my bank account now, right? But it's the same principle. It's just different stuff. We have to ask ourselves, why does it sound scary? Why? This may be one of the hardest things for you to do, but I'm going to encourage everyone who's here today, continue to come back every week that you can over the next 4, 5, or 6 weeks and follow along with the lessons in the study. Guys, let's get our financial houses in order. Let's bring this area of our lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're going to get very practical. We're going to go into a lot of details. We're going to think about a lot of biblical wisdom in the weeks to come. But here's the one thing that we simply want to end with today. Lord, You are the source of everything, and it all belongs to You. And because of that, we just want to give You thanks. Okay, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and pray with me now. And the worship team's going to come up as we're praying, and maybe we could just end with that same song that we finished with a little bit earlier. Because of who You are, Lord, we give You praise. Because of who You are and what You have done. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, we do give You thanks. We just praise Your holy name. We thank You for the way that You have blessed us. We thank You for Your promises of blessing in Your Word, and we trust You for that. We do ask again, Lord, that You will help us to just have our minds open to the truth of who You are and how You want us to live life, how You've actually designed life to work, not to fail. How You've actually made us and created us to live in community in such a way so that when we actually do that, Lord, our lives will be blessed. We'll be blessed in everything that we do if we just submit to Your lordship. And so, Lord, we pray that You'd grant us faith to just trust You and to step out in new ways to honor You. And to just lay our lives before You and to not be afraid, but just to begin a journey with a sense of excitement and wonder. Being fascinated by what You might actually do in our midst if all of us just lay our lives before You now. Father, we want to give You praise that we've been able to gather together and to worship You and to look into Your Word and see Your goodness. And we pray that we thank You that You go with us. That this is not the only place where You dwell. That as those who walk with Jesus Christ, You dwell within us by Your Spirit, and that You never leave us nor forsake us, and that You go with us when we leave, and that You have a mission for us to accomplish this week. I pray, Lord, that You help us to be sensitive to do the things this week that will please You and honor You. And we thank You that that is true, that our lives are filled with meaning because we live in relationship with You, and that You're working to redeem and to restore not only our lives, but the lives of all of those who are in Christ and in the world around us, and that You just fill our lives up with significance and meaning as we participate in Your redeeming work. Now, Lord, encourage us and make us steadfast in heart. We thank You for the love that You have given us. And because of that, Lord, we love You. We express our love to You now in word and with our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.